Turn your Bible now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. As you know, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And draw your attention to verse 12, and then verse 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 and 14 and 15. And this is the Word of God. And forgive us. Why don't we just pick it up from verse 8. My bad. Pick it up in verse 8 so we get a better context. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. In verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That concludes reading of God's Word. May the Lord bless His sufficient and powerful Word. We are back to Lord's Prayer this morning, and believe it or not, this is part 9 in this series, the prayer that Jesus taught. As Pastor Gangar asked me to preach, and for the past 8 times I visited to this congregation, we've been just working through the Lord's Prayer, and somebody asked me, when are you going to finish that series? Well, here I am. So this is part 9 in the series, the prayer that Jesus taught, and perhaps if this is a new sermon to you, you could visit the church's website and click sermon audio and then find my name under the preacher section. What appears to be such a simple prayer, and this is a very simple prayer, but it is so profound. It is utterly profound. And this prayer not only teaches what and how we should pray, but more importantly, as I pointed out, this prayer points out, if anything, some amazing truth about God. For example, just as a way of quick review, so far we have learned the following truth about God. First of all, we learned about the paternity of God and the personableness of God from this phrase, how this prayer is opened, Our Father. That reminds us something about who God is, that He is our Father. Christ could have mentioned many things about who God is, but He reminds us as we are praying, remember that He is your Father. And then for Him to say, our Father, there is the personableness of God that we cannot ignore. And then the phrase, who is in heaven, this reminds us the place of God, and the power of God. And then the phrase, hallowed be your name, this tells us about the praise of God and the purity of God. His name is holy. He is holy. And then the phrase, your kingdom come, speaks of the priority of God and the presence of God. And then the phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, speaks of the purpose of God and the plans of God. And then the last time we were together, we looked at give us this, our daily bread, speaks of the provision of God. As you can see, every segment of this prayer points out some aspects of who God is. It's simple prayer, yet it is a powerful prayer. A theology of who God is. This morning, we come to verse 12, which tells us another aspect of who God is and what he does, namely, the pardon of God. The pardon of God. This is, by the way, the fifth petition in this prayer, right? The fifth time Jesus telling us to beg. One, we looked at verse 9. The first petition is, may your name be holy. We're petitioning that God's name be holy. And then verse 10, may your kingdom come. That's the second petition. The third petition, may your will be done. And then fourth, may you give us this day our daily bread. And then finally, in verse 12, may you forgive us. May you forgive us. As you can see, this prayer displays many dimensions of who God is and what he does. And verse 12 is really no different. It tells us that God is the one who grants pardon for our debts, our sins. God is the one. And you recall when David committed his sin in his prayer of repentance and forgiveness. You could read that in Psalm 51. And he says, to you have I sinned. And that's not to say that he belittles or minimizes what he has done with Bathsheba. But he says in his prayer, ultimately, even though he sinned against this woman and her husband Uriah, ultimately, he sinned against God. So with this in mind, the fact that God is the one who forgives, that God is the one who pardons our sin, from this verse, let me point out at least seven lessons for us to consider this morning from verse 12. Let's consider seven lessons for us to consider. Number one, we need to beg for God's forgiveness daily. We need to beg for God's forgiveness daily. Please don't miss perhaps the most important word here in verse 12, and that's the word, that's how this verse 12 begins. And. In grammar, we call this conjunction. It really serves to connect the sentences, like two sentences of thoughts. That's what conjunction does. And here in verse 12 is directly and powerfully and explicitly linked to the previous verse, verse 11. Just as we need to beg for bread daily, we need to beg for God's forgiveness daily. Did you get that? Just as we beg for bread daily, we need to beg for God's forgiveness daily. You might be saying, Jim, why do you keep using the word begging? Well, that's because begging is our proper posture as we approach God in petitionary prayer. We don't ask God as if we're entitled or somehow God owes us. You realize how the Sermon on the Mount begins? If you have forgotten, go to chapter 5, verse 3. This is how the Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitude. Verse 3, blessed are what? The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the first attitude. That's how the first attitude of God's kingdom citizens ought to approach his king. And that's how we behave in God's kingdom. As a beggar, we don't proudly walk into God's presence and demand things from God. We approach God with a healthy sense of fear. And we beg, Father, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And this is how our Lord Jesus begins a sermon which this Lord's Prayer is part of. How much of confession of sin, your sin, is included in your daily prayer? The fact that Jesus points out implies that we're not good at asking. We're not good at asking for bread, let alone we're not very good at asking God's forgiveness daily. As we looked at before, part of the reason why we don't ask for bread is we're full. At least we think we are sufficient of ourselves. We don't need it. I'm good. I can provide for my family. I'm good. And the same attitude applies. I don't need to pray for forgiveness. I'm good. It's those people that need prayer. They need to ask God, not me. I'm good. So the fact that Jesus points out this particular point implies we're not very good at asking God's forgiveness daily. Just as pride keeps people from begging, pride keeps people from acknowledging one's sin and confessing it. Moreover, pride keeps people from saying, "Please forgive me." Instead, pride makes people excuse their sin or ignoring it. That's why I want us to be reminded from the beginning of this service, during our onset of this service, to read and to meditate from 1 John. What John says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. That's what the Word of God tells us from 1 John. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first lesson that we must learn from this particular point in the Lord's Prayer is that we need to beg for God's forgiveness daily. Secondly, if you're taking notes, the second lesson is receiving forgiveness from God is more important than receiving bread. Receiving forgiveness from God is more important than receiving bread. What good is it to have the whole world, including having daily bread, yet lose our soul? What good is it to have the whole world, including our daily necessities, yet lose our soul? That is, receiving the forgiveness from God. As one writer said, if our sins are not pardoned, we can take but little comfort in our food. That's absolutely right. If our sins are not pardoned, we can take but little comfort in our food. You know, some people, and myself included, it's easy to be so caught up with material, temporal, physical things that we forget all those things are pale compared to eternal and spiritual truth, such as being forgiven and being reconciled to God. And people are easily content, myself included. People are easily content with shallow happiness, with temporal things of life. When temporal things are met, we're super happy. And we forget to look beyond that. That's why for many people, having things in life as the goal of life, they think that's the end of their existence, to just accumulate, have more things, not realizing that life is much more than just having things or having our needs met. God's people need to understand that receiving forgiveness, being reconciled to God who is holy, is infinitely more valuable than all this world's delights, having all these things. Thomas Watson, one of my favorite Puritans, said, "Daily bread may make us live comfortably, but forgiveness of sins will make us die comfortably." Here's the third lesson. Jesus equates sins to debts and sinners to debtors. Jesus equates sin as to debts and sinners to debtors. And that's from our text here. When Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts," he's not speaking of monetary per se, but he's talking about our sins as we forgive our sinners, the individuals who have sinned against us. So notice Jesus points out that we have debts. Plural. Did you see that? Plural. That we have debts, not debt. Also, we have debtors, plural, not debtor. The point is, we all, plural, we all have what? Sinned against God. That's the point. This reminds us that we all have sinned. You and me included. Not just those people, "Oh, they're sinners." "Oh yeah, Jim, they're big time sinners." No, we all have sinned. We all have sinned against God countless times. And that we are all sinners, debtors to God and against one another. Hence, we owe everything to God. That's the point. We owe everything to God. However, God does not owe us anything. The only thing God has to pay us is wrath and judgment that we rightly deserve. Here's a fourth lesson. Our effort cannot pay our debts. Our effort, our whatever thing that we think we can't pay our debts. Our sins against God cannot be paid by our own effort, by our own ways, by our somehow conditions or standards. If we could pay against God, why pray "Forgive us"? Why did Jesus teach his disciples pray like this? If we could pay the debts, Jesus did not need to die as a substitutionary sacrifice and atonement for us. You know, the common denominator of all world religions, except for Christianity, that is that our debts can be paid by our own. Somehow, if we do good things, be good enough, fulfill some conditions, keep a certain standard, do some religious deeds, and so on, we can have our debts paid. But the question is, who is to say we are good? Who sets the condition? Who sets the standards and keeps a record of our religious deeds? You? Me? Some other sinners? That's precisely what a works-driven religious system looks like. The finite trying to reach the infinite on his own. That's what the world religions have things in common. On the other hand, if that's what world religious systems, what that looks like, on the other hand, Christianity is not about finite trying to reach the infinite, but the infinite redeeming and reconciling the finite to himself. And that's the gospel. That's why doing anything or everything that is done outside of God's will and ways to attain some kind of forgiveness from God is sinful and offensive to God. If anything, all the world religions manifest the epitome of man's pride. Proverbs 14:12. Remember this verse? There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Here's number five, fifth lesson from this text. And this is an obvious one as we are logically working through one by one. And number five, that is this. Only God can forgive our debts. Only God can forgive our debts. Just as only God provides for our bread daily, God pardons our sins and our sin. One Puritan defined forgiveness of sin this way. It is God's passing by sin, wiping off the score and giving us a discharge. That's what forgiveness looks like. Only God can forgive our debts. And this is a conversation that I have often with non-believers. That you don't have to pray to that individual to have your sins forgiven or for God to hear your prayers. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. This is what a Christianity teaches. Are you interested? And I explain how their religious system looks so radically different than the Christianity. And that's exactly right. Only God can forgive our debts. And for many individuals who are in the works-driven religious system, it's hard to believe. Because for them, all their lives, they've been taught to do more, work more. You got to do this more. And when they hear the gospel, the true gospel, in some sense, it is liberating. It is awesome to believe if that's true. Because what do you mean? I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. That's right. Only God can forgive. And God has power to forgive. You don't have to add to what God has done already for his son, Jesus. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he didn't say, it is complete, well, partially, and then you do these. No, it is complete. Absolutely complete. It's done. And so such truth, it's so hard for people to accept, but nonetheless, it is the gospel. And I have to remind myself and preach the gospel for myself that I cannot earn God's grace because of I do this, X, Y, Z, if you will. Just as he saved me without any of my goods or anything that I have done, he keeps me, he sanctifies me in his grace. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Number six, here's a sixth lesson. When God forgives, he forgives all sins. When God forgives, he forgives all sins. He doesn't provide partial pardon. or pardon by installments. No, he gives a complete pardon. Into him, you know this hymn, "It is well." In fact, I think we will sing this hymn after this. "It is well." There is this verse. I hope it ministers to you and encourages you as it does to me every time I sing. And I never get tired of this phrase. "My sin, not in part, but the whole, everything, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." My sin, not partially, but everything, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel, that God did not forgive me 95% and 5% is up to me to work it out. No, he forgives and he forgave all my sins. And not only that reality is such comforting, but it is comforting also corporately when we gather in his house, when we worship like this on the Lord's Day. Do you realize that churches like this congregation is one of the few churches in the evangelical world that has confession as part of worship service? I don't know if you guys visit other churches. Not that you miss something great, but I'm just letting you know that congregations like this, our liturgy, where we have confession of our sin as part of our worship service. Why? Because it reflects of the gospel. God is holy. That's why we open up the law of God. And as Paul reminds us, the word of God, especially the law, is our spiritual mirror. When we stand naked before God, we cannot help but how dirty we are. And it naturally causes us to confess our sin. That's part of our liturgy. But you realize that 90-something percent, huge percent, majority of the evangelical churches, confession is not part of the liturgy. It's like, what do you do with the gospel truth? And how do you, what's the implication of the gospel is that we confess our sins, not only individually, but corporately as a church. And number 7, here's a final lesson from our section here from the Lord's Prayer. That is, you must forgive others because God has forgiven you. You must forgive others because God has forgiven you. Once you understand the gospel, what God has done for you and me through his son Jesus, if we understand that, then we have to forgive others. God's forgiveness of my sin, God's forgiveness of my sin is my basis for forgiving other people. Perhaps the most powerful biblical text on this subject comes from a parable. If you're there in Matthew 6, turn with me to 18th chapter. Just a few chapters. Matthew 18. Draw your attention to verse 21. This is such a powerful parable that goes along with our topic this morning. Matthew 18, draw your attention to verse 21. "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" Good question. How often do I have to forgive? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, verse 22, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Because in good Jewish mindset, number 7 reflects a number of completion, number of perfection. So in Peter's mind, that would do it. Number 7. Yeah, that's it, Jesus. 7 times. If I forgive those people who sin against me 7 times, is that good? Jesus, no. 70 times 7. And as you know, this is not, his point is not the point is not mathematical point. It's not a numerical point. His point is forgive many, many times. And then verse 23, and here he is giving this powerful parable. He says, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and the payment, and that payment be made. Servant therefore fell down before him and saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant, the person who received the forgiveness, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had done. And then his master, after he had called him, and said to him, you wicked servant. And that's what the master calls a servant. You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturer until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's perhaps the most powerful biblical text on this subject. You don't forgive to be saved. I hope you understand that. I hope you have enough gospel truth to understand that. You don't forgive people to be saved. No, you forgive people because you are saved. Because you are a Christian. And I hope you know the distinction. I don't forgive people to be a Christian. There's nothing I can do to become a Christian, if you will. There's nothing I can do to have my sins forgiven. We already established that. But because I'm a Christian, because I've been saved by God's grace, I need to extend grace. People who have done me wrong. This is not praying for justification. Instead, it is praying for daily sanctification. As Christians, we don't pray God to justify us daily because we are justified once and for all in Christ. Hence, there is already an assumption that the one who are to pray this prayer are already a disciple, a follower of Christ. So you don't forgive to be saved. You forgive because you are saved. However, suppose you continue to harbor. And trust me, it's not easy to forgive. Our nature tells us, let's get even. Let's get back at them, man. Look at what they did to you. Let's get back. But suppose you continue to harbor. I don't know how long that duration is, but suppose you continue to harbor bitterness, unforgiving attitude. In that case, chances are you may not be a Christian, because there is no such thing as unforgiving Christian. That's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as unforgiving Christian. A person who has been touched by God's grace do not live a bitter life. You understand that? If you understand the gospel, what God has done for you, our confession teaches us in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51, the evidence of God's grace. That's a powerful phrase. The evidence of God's grace in us is that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive. That's the language that our catechism says, the evidence of God's grace. So how do you know? How do you know if certain individuals are truly born again? How do you know? What's the evidence? It's that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive. It's not easy. I understand that. But it's not impossible to forgive because of the gospel. Look at your own life. Not like the Pharisees. I'm so glad I'm not like others are. I don't do this. I do all these things. Look at me. But you're like that tax collector who could not lift up his head toward heaven but beating his chest. I'm the greatest sinner. And God forgives me. And you recognize what God has done for you. You have no right. You have no right. Whatever people have done for you or done to you is no greater than what you have done to God. So as we conclude, some thoughts to consider. That is, how can I pray this type of Godward confessional prayer more effectively, Jim? How do I do that? How can I pray this type of Godward confessional prayer more effectively? Let me offer some pastoral counsels on this. One, that is, to beg for God's forgiveness daily, you must first take sin seriously. You must take sin, your sin, seriously. Secondly, to beg for God's forgiveness daily, you must take sanctification seriously. Third, to beg for God's forgiveness daily, you must quickly admit your sin. Why beg for forgiveness if you don't think you have done anything wrong? So to beg for God's forgiveness daily, you must quickly admit your sin. Resist the temptation to cover your sin or to make excuses for sin. Sin is sin. Say, God, forgive me. I recognize that's a sin. You know that phrase, confess, in 1 John, the original language of homologeo. It's the two compound words. Homo means same. Logic or logeo means same. So when we say confess, that particular word exegetically means to, I am agreeing with God's word. That's what confession means. I understand God's truth. I need to agree with what he's saying, not to argue with God's standard, not to argue with his word, not to justify my actions, but saying his word is truth, my actions are wrong, I need to align myself with what he says. That's confession. That's confession. And fourthly, to beg for God's forgiveness daily. You must fear God because the day of setting accounts is coming. To beg for God's forgiveness daily, fear God. Fear God. Because the day of settling, when God settles his accounts, that's coming, as Romans 14:12 reminds us. Let's pray. Let's have a moment of a time to pray on your own, and I'll lead us. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. Your word indeed is light. To our path, it guides us, our footsteps, in this journey called life. Help us, as John Bunyan has written on that, the Pilgrim's Progress, may we make progress in our pilgrimage, that we would be holy and cultivating some good, holy habits in our lives. And I pray, Father, for any individuals in this room, even at this very moment, as you are laying your finger on their hearts about letting go, forgive, and to the very issue of bitterness, that they have a hard time forgiving individuals. Lord, we sing the Lord's Prayer. We pray the Lord's Prayer so often. Yet perhaps it takes message like this to remind us such powerful implications. Your word tells us that if we harbor any sin in us, it's not fruitful. It doesn't do us any good. So God, we pray, in light of the gospel, and because of the gospel, help us, O God, to forgive others, just as you have paid for all of our sins. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me to 691. 691.